Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. If you need a Bible, our men are available to give those to you. Today's a little bit more of a serious subject. You probably even noticed that in the scripture reading read a little bit earlier. And you're thinking, what in the world is that passage being read for? Well, it ties in with our message today, that of wisdom related to sexual sin. Our theme for the year is walking in what, class? Wisdom. Walking in wisdom. The art of skillful living is really what wisdom is all about. The art of skillful living. We need to have the knowledge of God's word, but then we need more than just knowledge. We need wisdom. We need to know how to apply God's word to our lives to deal with the situations we encounter. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And so with that as kind of the backdrop, that of walking in wisdom, let's plow into this chapter, Proverbs chapter 5. And in fact, this is not the only isolated chapter dealing with this particular subject. Solomon felt this was important enough to include in a number of places, chapter 2, chapters 5 and 7 in its entirety, and then chapter 6 as it relates to some portion there. And so it's important that we heed what God's word would say for us. So please follow along as I read the text, and then we'll go back over it and discuss it a little bit more. Beginning with Proverbs 5, verse 1. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Oh, now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare them, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." Let's bow in prayer before we bring God's word to bear in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we all need to be awakened to what is going on around us in our culture. The sexual immorality is so prevalent all around us. And God, we want to be people that are distinct, who walk differently, who walk in ways of wisdom. Your word is not there to keep us from any bit of fun or enjoyment in life, but your word is to set some guardrails, to set some boundaries, and for us to walk in it for our own good. And so I pray that you would guide our thinking, and may we apply your word to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a sexually saturated and sex-crazed culture. Sex is used to sell everything from toothpaste to cars. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar business. Sexually explicit movies are broadcasted into our homes through cable TV, dish networks, and the internet. We are literally bombarded with sex every day at all times of the day. Yet, the more dangerous part of this sex-crazed society is the message that a person can act on their sexual impulses without any consequences. That's a lie of the devil. In fact, there are commercials, you have all heard them, commercials for travel that say something like this: what happens in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas. What in the world does that mean? I think we all know the implications of that particular statement. The implication is that you can do whatever you want to do and no one will tell anything. You can sin as much as you want and there are no consequences. You leave Vegas and all is just like it was before. No one knows and no one cares. This is a huge lie. Millions of people today give in to this lie. They act out their sexual desires, and they wonder why their lives are falling apart. The topic of today is get wisdom. Get wisdom in the relation to the matter of sex, and develop a proper view of sex. Let's see what God's word has to say in this particular chapter. First, number one, if you're following in your outlines, I encourage you to fill in the blanks. Number one, a warning about sexual sin, found in verses 1 through 6. And here Solomon begins with a reminder of the importance to listen to wisdom. He tries to get our attention. He tries to get his son's attention. And he says this: my son, be attentive. Incline your ear, that you may keep discretion, that your lips may guard knowledge. All throughout the book of Proverbs, we have seen already, and we will continue to see, there is a high value placed on wisdom. Wisdom is calling out. Wisdom is crying for our attention. And we need to bend our ear and hear what it has to say. It is worthy of our following. It is something to keep. It's something to guard. In the chapters leading up to this, Solomon portrays wisdom as a woman calling out to the public to listen to her. And she is of great delight. She is on the path to life. And in chapter 3, verse 18, she is the tree of life to all who lay hold of her. And so Solomon says, follow that path. Don't go down the path of sexual sin. We are to pursue wisdom with all we've got, with all of our energy. It's of great value. Why is wisdom so critical? I mean, the number of times that this word occurs in the book of Proverbs is almost on every page. It's because there's a lot of bad things going on in our world and in our lives, and we desperately need it to be able to keep on the right path. All of chapter 5 talks about this area of sexual purity and the need to walk in the right path. And so this chapter is a father instructing his son about wise living in this particular matter. But lest you think this is only a message for men and for boys, I really feel that there is a much greater application for all of us. The principles we find here apply to all sexual temptations, not just a young man's temptation, not to just a married man who may be tempted to have an extramarital affair. Had the author been writing to his daughter, We could easily say he'd be warning against the playboy. So the adulteress in this chapter represents any source of sexual temptation that we all may face, and it's all around us. It could be the cover of a glossy magazine. It could be an email with an explicit message. It could be a romance novel or an attraction to that next-door neighbor or to the coworker. So it's a call to all of us to be on guard. And the second point under that first warning is to watch out for the enticement of sin. Watch out for the enticement, the seduction of sin. It sounds so good. It seems so wonderful. Look at verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Honey is sweet. Honey used of the forbidden woman represents words of flattery, of seduction. The temptress, the adulteress, speaks words of affirmation, some things like this: you make me feel special. I need you. Just this once, it won't hurt anything. No one will know. It kind of reminds me of what happened in the Garden of Eden way back a long time ago in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan came along and through the serpent, he said, has God really said? Is there really a penalty for what you're talking about? Oh, God is withholding something from you. You need to go and have fun. You need to understand what good and evil is all about. So take of this forbidden fruit and you'll really live it up and enjoy life. Sexual temptation is smoother than oil. The source of temptation says all the right things. It all sounds so smooth, but really it's there to manipulate and to draw men into their schemes. Really, it's a contrast between the way of life and the way of death. And here we find quickly on the heels of this statement about everything sounding so good, the reality of this enticement is that the end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword, verse 4. Wormwood, I didn't really understand what that meant, and many of you may not, but apparently it was an herb that grew at that time, and it was known for its bitterness. In fact, some even referred to it as a poison, and it seems applicable for this particular situation. What seems so sweet and so promising turns out to be bitter. Like a sharp sword, the whole experience with this forbidden woman tears the person up inside. And it goes on and said, her feet go down to death, her steps toward the path of the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she is not even aware of it. She does not know it. And so really the first thing that we need to take away from this particular point, verses 1 through 6, is this. What temptation promises is always better than what it delivers. The promise is as high as the stars, but what it delivers is death and heartache and pain, and we'll see that in just a moment. The temptation to live outside of God's boundaries for sex always looks better than what it really is. And so here Solomon says, don't give in to those lies. It will end up in great heartache. Robert G. Lee, in his sermon many years ago, had a sermon called Payday Someday. And in his sermon is this quote that actually has been sung about by Casting Crowns in a song called Waiting on the Night to Fall. But the quote is this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Let me repeat that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than what you'll ever want to pay. The chains of sin are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken, a quote by Tom Drought. So we need to give our attention to wisdom. Use discretion, because we must not listen to the enticement of sexual sin. The warning, watch out, don't yield. Number two, the consequences. Here Solomon wants to make it very clear, there are consequences to sin. Number one, it costs you in many ways. In your outline, you don't have actually a number one, it's just that it tells that. And I'm going to give you some things, some points under that, of what things in this text it's going to cost us. Notice again, he stops before he goes on in the consequences, and he says this, "Now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." So again, the call to listen, the call of wisdom to come to play. He pleads with his son, stay away, flee. It sounds like Joseph, doesn't it? He had that garment, she was ready there, or whatever, you know, that enticement was there by Potiphar's wife, and he runs, he leaves his garment behind. He wanted to get out of there. And that's what here Solomon is saying. Keep away from this adulterous woman. If she's on your travel route, take a detour, a wide detour. Get away, stay away. It will only bring about ruin in your life. And we see, here's number one under this list of what it will cost you. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to another and your years to the merciless. I think here the first thing, sexual sin costs you your honor. Sexual sin costs you your honor. I think you could also add your reputation. That is that what it's talking about. What happens when you yield to the forbidden woman? You lose your honor, your good name that has taken a long time to develop. And all of a sudden you're willing to throw it away. You're willing to throw your reputation out the window for a moment of pleasure. Number two, we see in verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Here, sexual sin costs you your strength and your wealth. Verse 10. You lose your years of a fruitful life. The years of a meaningful, productive life are taken away as you waste them indulging in your folly. Many good, talented men and women have wasted their way away because they've gone near the door of sexual sin and yielded to it. It says the strangers, those who really have no interest in you, they end up with all your possessions. It kind of sounds like casinos. The sex industry is all about becoming wealthy off your giving in to the temptation. Of all the temptations, illicit sex is the easiest to exploit because sexual impulses make fools out of us all. All that you've labored for goes down the drain through foolish spending, being blackmailed, and on, it is not worth it. It will eat away at your wealth. Third, what else does it cost? Notice verse 11. At the end of your life, you groan, and your flesh and your body are consumed. I think here it's talking about sexual sin costs your health, mentally, emotionally, and physically. It takes its toll on you, causing anxiety, depression, stress, and it cuts your life short with diseases as well. And we all know and have heard about sexually transmitted diseases that are brought on by immorality. You say, Pastor, boy, this is getting awful heavy. Well, I think it's important that we understand there are consequences to giving in to sexual sin. Fourth, we found in verses 12 and 13. And you say, how I hated discipline, my heart despised reproof, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Here I think sexual sin costs us regrets. Regrets. I think we all are aware as we've yielded to sin at different times in our life that there are many regrets. We're greatly sorrowful after we've committed sin. And we need to all
kind of look at this as a consequence, and it's a high cost. Things like, I should have listened to my teachers, my parents, the preachers, true friends. I didn't expect this. I didn't know it would hurt this much. It all looked so good at first. Those regrets. Fifth, sexual sin costs you public humiliation. Verse 14, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Our unfaithfulness can eat away at our reputation and can affect our testimony. You may even suffer public humiliation. As I look back at the times when I was at Baptist Bible College, I had professors who were in charge of the Christian life and witness. I had classmates. I had people that trained me for ministry that all at one moment, in one moment of fun and what looked like such a good thing, they ended up leaving their wife, went off after someone else, and they ruined their testimony, ruined their ministry, and they're no longer living for God. And these were some of the most promising people in all the world. I would never have guessed that. And you know what? After years of being in the ministry now, and having been married, tomorrow will be 35 years. Yeah, she's put up with me. You need to clap for her, right? I mean, and this is really a big deal, and I'm so thankful. But, you know, I used to say, that could never happen to me. I don't believe that any longer. If I don't take steps in my life to keep me where I ought to be, I could easily waver and wander away. And so I want to tell you this, and I'll just say it publicly. You can say it as a public statement or a political statement, but I really respect our vice president for the stance he takes on marriage, his own marriage. And he's been crucified for the fact that he wants to make sure to keep his wife and his relationship intact. He wants to keep the purity there. So he will never go out and eat and a meal together alone with another woman, except maybe his mother, from his wife. He wants to protect his marriage, and everyone looks at that and says, he has a screwed up view of marriage and of love. No, he wants to protect it. He wants to be careful. And I say hurrah, I say amen for what he's trying to do. Sexual sin can cost you so much. The consequences of sexual sin are great. Mark it down. When we step outside God's boundaries, you'll hear me saying that again and again. When we step outside God's boundaries for sex and marriage, we end up hurting ourselves and others and bring down the cause of Christ. Number three, we see the warning. We see the consequences. Is there a safeguard? Yes, there is. Married men today, there's a safeguard. Verses 15 through 20. Notice what it says. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer. When you go and have lunch today, or, you know, with your wife, you can say, you're a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Interesting, but it really is talking about beauty. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her love. I love the words there. It's almost, you know, rated R. It's a little awkward for us to talk about. As a pastor, I felt as I was preparing this, I said, this is making me a little uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable, kind of like the time I'm trying to talk to my boys about sex. You know, a little uncomfortable. But why do we let someone else teach our kids about sex and about purity? We need to do that. We need, as uncomfortable as it is, we need to talk to our kids and let them know what sexual purity is all about and how marriage, it, how precious it is and exciting it is when in the boundaries of marriage to fulfill our vows and to have sex within that boundary. It's a wonderful thing. And so the key thing is here, what do we get as a safeguard? Be devoted to your wife. Love your wife. Rejoice in your wife. If you're a woman, be devoted to your husband. So the key is be devoted to your mate. Be intoxicated with each other's love. Fulfill the sexual desires within marriage. Christianity has really gotten a bad rap on this matter of sex. People think that Christianity and Christ and God are against sex. No, He's not. He's not. It's just it must be done within the boundary of marriage. Often media portrays Christians and pastors as killjoys. We can't have any fun. Man, they're just a bunch of prudes, old-time people. They're really not up with what's really current. No, the Bible is very positive about sexuality. The alternative to sexual sin isn't repression and pretending that sexuality doesn't exist. No, it's safeguarding what God has determined to be a very precious thing. I think it's important for us to understand the terminology and even the imagery here. It says, drink water from your own cistern. It's a picture of faithfulness in marriage. It means to enjoy the spouse God has given to you. In desert lands, water's precious. And a well is a family's most precious possession. In Old Testament times, it was considered a crime to steal water from someone else's well. Just as it was a crime to have intercourse with another person's spouse. In both cases, the offender endangers the health and the security of his family. Why steal water from another when there's plenty of water in your own well? Why lay with another man's wife when you have your own wife to meet your needs? Our sexual desires are natural. They're not sinful. But again, it must take place within the boundary of marriage. Don't let God's best for you be wasted on the illusion of a greener pasture somewhere else. I'm going to make a statement that you have to understand very carefully now. You hear a lot today about safe sex. All right, get this now. I want you to understand. I believe in safe sex in marriage. It's safe within marriage. Outside of marriage, God's Word said it's not allowed. It's wrong. This means that if we express our sexuality outside of our covenant relationship in marriage, we've gone outside the boundaries. The Bible teaches that premarital sexual expression is wrong. It's destructive in our lives. And the Bible calls it fornication. I can't tell you the number of couples that come to me and say, Pastor, will you marry us? And they've been living together for a long time, maybe even a short time. And it really becomes a matter that's very important. The first matter is coming to know Christ. And then when they see that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, then they need to see what God's boundaries are for relationships. Sexual sin before marriage is wrong. It also teaches the Word of God that extramarital sexual expression is wrong. The Bible calls it adultery. The Bible also teaches that same-sex sexual expression is wrong. And the Bible uses a word called homosexuality to describe that behavior. So the alternative and the safeguard to sexual sin is enjoying sex in the context of marriage. And so the first point, be devoted to your wife. And we'll devote another sermon to that about how it's so important for husbands and wives to be meeting the needs of their own mate so they don't look elsewhere. And I think that's the point here, to be devoted to your mate so that you're not as vulnerable to going looking elsewhere. And the second point under that safeguard, the Lord sees what you're doing. You know, sometimes we think we can get away from our parents. We can fool everybody else. But God sees. Notice what it says in verse 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So the safeguards, and again, we can only touch base on it today, is be devoted to your mate. And remember, God knows, God sees, and that is very important to us. Well, let me wrap this up today. There's a lot more could be said. We can deal with that some more another time. But I think it's important that we review these 3 points. Remember the warning. Sexual sin's promises are deceptive. It promises but doesn't deliver. In fact, it turns out to be nothing but bitterness and harm. Number 2, the cost is high of sexual sin. We can avoid a lot of pain if we listen to God's word and heed its instruction. 3rd, the safeguard against sexual sin is to keep our love in the right place. Love your mate. Meet one another's needs. Focus on that relationship. And also love God. Love God and love your wife. And I want to conclude with this, though. We look at Proverbs chapter 5, and maybe some of you have gone down the wrong path or are on this wrong path of sexual sin. It's not dealt with here in this particular chapter. But we find that there's another chapter in the New Testament. We find that all through the New Testament, there is hope for those who have gone down the wrong path and for those who are going down the wrong path. You know what that is? The power of God. Salvation of Jesus Christ. That no matter where you have been, no matter where you are, we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and there find enablement, power to do the right thing. The power of the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's available through Him is absolutely wonderful. If you are thankful for His forgiveness, say amen. It is a wonderful thing. In fact, I want to close with another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's writing to a group of believers who were pretty messed up. And especially messed up before they got saved. But they were still learning in process like we all are. But notice verses 9 through 11. He's writing to these believers and he says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I'm glad it doesn't end there, though. Notice what it says. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified or declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are, we can turn and ask God to forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And what a wonderful thing. He provides salvation, but He also provides cleansing for us as believers when we get off on the wrong path. It's been a little bit heavy today. But I do it because I love you. I love my marriage. I love my wife. And I don't want to go down the wrong path. And I know that's your desire. And I plead with you. Heed God's word. Let's do what He has told us to do. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. It's very clear. And yet sometimes we don't like it. Sin feels so good at times. It is so alluring to us. And we want to go down that way because it feels good, but oh, the pain, the consequences, and the destruction it leaves behind. And so, Father, I pray that today we would wake up to the truth. We would listen. I pray that You would help those who are young, those of our high school and college age, young people who have not, who are not married. I pray that you would protect them, help them to have the right view of sex. And Father, I pray that you'd help those that are married today, that they would love their mate. They would do everything within their power to make that relationship work in honor to you. So Lord, we pray that we would be people of the Word and that we would be people who love you and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.